Right before I came up here, Russell leaned over to me and said, "Well, you can tell Dan's been on vacation for a while." First, I had a lot of slides to share with you to make it a little bit easier. I'm not a preacher by nature. I've taught in the classroom before, and we always use PowerPoints and slides because it makes it easier. You don't have to stand up here and look at your notes. You can look at the slides. They can kind of prompt your memory, and you can keep going on. But I don't have any of those slides today. So the first slide would have been, why am I here? Well, I'll tell you why I'm here. I missed a meeting. I missed the meeting where we decided this would be Dan Appreciation Summer. So a lesson for all of you, do not miss a meeting. Okay? Now, I'm just grateful I didn't get the brotherly kiss topic that Glenn fell on the sword for last week. Makes it easier for me. But Dan's assured me there's no such thing as a short sermon. Did you hear that, Dan? No such thing as a short sermon. No such thing as a bad short sermon. For those of you that don't know me, I'm a Southwest Airlines pilot by trade. Seems that in my line of work, nobody minds getting to the gate early, but nobody likes to be late unless you're buying them a free drink. So I'll try to get you out of here on time because I don't want to buy anybody a drink. So the last 8 weeks or so, we've been covering love, Christian love, in this Summer of Dan, as we like to call it. Today I'm going to put all those love and honor into one sermon of action called hospitality. So I get the fun one, I get the party seminar. You see, hospitality takes two things. It takes love and it takes sacrifice. Every time I turn this way, you can't really hear me, can you? Okay, all right. But it says so much more, because it says that you're important to me when I invite you to my house, and it says that you're important to God. So today, slide number two, I'm going to show you that hospitality has been practiced since the earliest times in the Bible. That hospitality is important to God, and I'm going to show you why. Jesus gives us multiple examples of how hospitality should look in his life. It's one of the birthmarks of early Christianity. God requires that every Christian pursue hospitality, and it's important for our church, for all Christian churches. Now, a little confession before we get started. I got this topic earlier in the summer, and about a month ago, we had an elder breakfast. We're having a series of elder breakfasts. And I was telling a story about a dog that we've had since March. We adopted a stray. And Josh, who's probably closest with Josh out of all the elders, we frequently are at each other's houses. Our kids play together well and all that sort of thing. He said, "You got a new dog?" And it hit me. Wow, Josh hasn't been to my house in 4 months. And I'm going to preach about hospitality. So a couple weeks later, we had another breakfast, and I told all the guys about that. And I realized, well, you know, I haven't been to Ronnie's house. I haven't been to Dan's house. And I hadn't been to all these other houses in a long time, and I realized we're all bad at hospitality. So this is really a sermon for the elders, and that's why most of them aren't here. So if you'll open your Bible to 1 Peter 4:8, and while you're doing that, I'd just like to say a special guest that I have my oldest, beautiful, wonderful daughter right here. And my favorite son-in-law. And if you get a chance at the end of the sermon to say hi to them, please do. And you'll see why we love them so much. I'll read it to you if you're ready. Once I hear the pages, stop flipping. When I was in the Air Force, I would flip slides. And when the Navy or the Marine guy's lips stopped moving, then I would flip to the next slide. 1 Peter 4. 8, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now I'm going to ask you to flip one more time, but keep your finger on that one, because we'll come back to it later in the sermon. To Romans 12:13. The first one's Peter, now this is Paul talking. Romans 12:13. contribute to the needs of the saints, pursue hospitality. And for you, some of you may have practiced hospitality, but we'll cover that later. First of all, the definition, the Greek definition of hospitality is philoxena. I think I pronounced that right. It's Greek to me. Which literally means love of strangers. Hospitality was important in old ancient times because that's how travel happened. There weren't any hotels, you know, there weren't any law enforcement, restaurants, and it was kind of dangerous. And you relied on other people's hospitalities or hospitality to travel. You show up at a city gate, somebody would take you into their home, and they'd put you up for the night. And that's how it happened. It was considered to be a virtue. And even Job, in Job 31:32, listed as one of his godly virtues. He says, look, I've been hospitable to people, you know. As a matter of fact, God commands the Israelites to pursue hospitality, as we'll see in a moment in Exodus 23:9. But first, I want to take a look at an Old Testament verse. And actually, I'm going to go through a lot of verses today. This would be time for slide 3. I'm not going to ask you to flip through the pages because it'd take us too long. We'd be here all day. And unless you want to stay till about 1 o'clock. Anybody? Show of hands? 1 o'clock? Okay. You three meet me here afterwards and we'll stay till 1 o'clock. But the rest of everybody wants to get out. Try to be the Baptist at lunch. Okay, so first I'm going to show you this one and this example in Genesis 19, 1 through 9. Each one of these scriptures that we're going to cover has a specific point. It's not just for me to read scripture and fill time or anything like that, but I'd rather let the Word of God speak to you as opposed to me. It probably means more. This is about God rescues Lot. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your own way. But they said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside from him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, what are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow has come to sojourn, and he has come to be the judge. Now we will deal worse with you and with them. I want you to notice how Lot meets these strangers at the city gate. First, what does it say? He goes and he bows down face to the ground to strangers. He doesn't know they're angels yet. There's nothing that says that he does, at least, and it appears that he doesn't. And then he takes them back to his house, and he makes a feast. You know, that's what it says in the verse up there. He made a feast. He didn't make just peanut butter and jellies, but actual feast. And then he sat and watched them eat. He served the very people that were guests in his home, as a servant would, not as a host or a homeowner would. Now, in doing this, as we find out a little bit later, that Lot risks his life. These guys are going to take him out and take care of him on their own. But the angel blinds him, and he was able to get back into the house. But Lot not only risked his life, but he risked the life of his family to try to save these men. Because that's the way it was done in ancient times when you had guests in your home. I mean, would we do that kind of thing today? Would you save a stranger that you just invited into your house? Well, we fast forward a few thousand years and read a story. This is a story. It doesn't come from your Bible, so don't worry about that. On June 28, 2005, four Navy SEAL commandos were on a mission in Afghanistan searching for a notorious Al-Qaeda terrorist leader hiding in a Taliban stronghold. As the battle ensued, three of the SEALs were killed, and the fourth, Marcus Luttrell, was blasted unconscious by a rocket grenade and blown over a cliff. Severely injured, he spent the next 4 days fighting off six Al-Qaeda assassins who were sent to finish him. And then he crawled for 7 miles through the mountains before he was taken in by a Pashtun tribe who risked everything to protect him from encircling Taliban killers. They took Luttrell back to the village where the law of hospitality, considered strictly non-negotiable, took hold. They were committed to defend me against the Taliban, Luttrell wrote, until there was no one left alive. It still happens today. In the Middle East and Southwest Asia, they still treat hospitality like this. I mean, Marcus Luttrell, he's an invader. He's a stranger to their village, and they took him in, and they were prepared to defend him until every last man, woman, and child died. Kind of makes me wonder if we would do that. But why is hospitality so important to God? Matter of fact, he commands it. In Leviticus, Exodus 23:9, but it's important to God because God says, you'll be like me. I am holy, for you will be holy. And God is the ultimate host. Take the Garden of Eden. God takes Adam and Eve in. He's their host. He provides them with everything, right? Until sin comes up and separates Adam and Eve from God. And that separation makes them a stranger to God. We're no longer the family of God. We are strangers to God until Jesus comes again. So he sends them out with clothing. But then, from then on, they're searching for food, for shelter, and they're searching for God. Well, God comes to the Israelites and he makes a covenant with Israel. And he says, I will be your God. And Israel goes off into Egypt, and they're guests of the Egyptians at first. Remember, they go in to Pharaoh and they're guests, but eventually they become enslaved. So God has to go rescue the Israelites, and he brings them out into the desert. And what does he do? He feeds them. He gives them clothes that will never wear out. He provides them food. They travel in the daytime with a cloud over their head. They travel at night with fire for light. He takes care of them. He is the ultimate host. So when they do finally get to the promised land, God tells them in Exodus 23:9, he says, you must not oppress a foreigner, since you know the life of a foreigner, for you are foreigners in Egypt. You see, all this is building up to the culture in ancient times and God in the Old Testament, that hospitality is where it happens, and you must be hospitable according to the commands of God. Now, Jesus uses hospitality a little bit different than God does, but he still uses it to carry out discipleship and to show us what we should be looking for in hospitality. You see, Jesus would be hospitable with anybody. He would be hospitable with tax collectors, sinners, the lower echelons of society. It didn't matter. He would go to your house if you invited him in, and he would fellowship with you. It'd be kind of like us inviting, you know, a T-sip into our house or something like that. Or maybe invite him to a tailgate before a football game. You know, I mean, they need saving too, I guess. But Jesus told us through the Scripture several times of what it means to be hospitable so we can be more like him. And in Luke 14:12, this will be another slide, by the way. You can just look up there while I read it to you. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich people, lest they also invite you in return and a repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have a means to repay you, for you will be paid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, he's not saying don't invite your friends over, because Romans 12:13 just told us to actually contribute to the needs of saints, right? So you have to invite your friends over too. But he's saying, don't exclude anybody from this. So we're supposed to search out people that need hospitality. In Luke 10:38, this would be another slide, he tells us what's important about hospitality. That's a joke. With Mary and Martha, Luke 10:38-42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion and will not be taken away from her. See, hospitality is not about being the perfect host. It's not about being Martha or Martha Stewart, for that matter. It's about relationships, because this is how discipleship was carried out. Jesus was discipling to Mary. So it wasn't about cleaning up or cooking. It was about loving Jesus. Jesus also tells us something else in Luke 10, 1 through 7. This time, Jesus sends out 72 disciples. Okay? And he has a special message in this one for us. I'm going to read verses 10, 4 through 7. Don't worry, we'll end with most of these verses soon. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor any extra pair of sandals. And do not stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, "May God's peace be on this house." If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will be returned to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. So what's Jesus telling us about this? It's our obligation to help those who are actually out there as missionaries or doing God's work. Take them into your home, provide them food, provide them clothing. They didn't take any of that. It wasn't that they didn't have money. They had all the money they needed. But Jesus wants us to also participate in that. Again, he relied on a stranger for the Last Supper. He says in Matthew 26:18, he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with his disciples.'" See, this man, much like Abraham and Lot both, invited strangers into his house and actually received God. God actually dined at his house and was able, you know, to give us the probably our most sacred covenant, the communion. Now, we had a discussion around our house. I got friends and I have some family that I would invite over even if I'm not home. Doesn't matter to me. You know, you're welcome by my house, go through my medicine cabinets, my drawers, whatever you want to do. But my lovely bride is not that way. So I'd just like to point out, I'm right. Okay. Is she still looking? I have one more thing to point out about Jesus and hospitality before we move on. And like I said, it's from Scripture, and this will be another slide. So if you want to look at the slide, that's fine. This is about on the road to Emmaus, and this is an important point in it. Two disciples are walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And Jesus comes up, and this is right after the resurrection, and they still don't know what's happened. And Jesus comes up and talks to them, but they don't know who he is. And so they walk for 7 miles, you know, probably an hour and a half, I guess, at least, to get to Emmaus, and tell them the whole story about the crucifixion and how when they went to the grave this morning, he was gone, and they didn't know what had happened. And then Jesus rebukes them. He says, "Haven't you listened to the prophets?" So pick it up in verse 28 on the slide. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going on farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. What's important about that is how did Jesus want these two disciples to see him first? He wanted them to see him as the host, as a heavenly host. And there's a reason why. It says in John 14, right at the Last Supper, before he's crucified, let not your hearts be troubled. This is a slide, by the way. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am." See, Jesus is our heavenly host. That's the whole point of the previous verse that I read to you, is that that's how he wants us to see him. In heaven, he's preparing a place for us. Well, let me tell you how we used to do hospitality. And Jeff and Kay may understand this when I was in the Air Force. Usually on a Friday night, you'd be out with friends, and you would decide, "Hey, we're going to go to so-and-so's house." And you'd go over to so-and-so's house, and you'd climb up on his roof, and you'd get up on the roof, and you'd stomp. Now, when you're under the roof, it's really loud, and it'll wake up everybody in the house. And you do that until somebody comes out of the house and invites you in. And we called that a hospitality check. And then you were invited, because you invited yourself, to whatever was in their refrigerator, whatever they had, food they had, or whatever else you might need. It was forced hospitality. But let me tell you what, as Jeff and Kay probably heard of that or done that themselves. Probably not. They probably didn't do it. I didn't do it either. But places where that happened were usually more remote stations, farther away from civilization, where there was a lot more camaraderie because you spent more time in people's homes. That's what made it a closer place. It wasn't because you're out in the middle of nowhere, it's because you were out in the middle of nowhere and you're driven to be together. That's what it was. So Christian hospitality, we've looked at Old Testament hospitality and the nature of God in that. We've seen how Jesus uses hospitality to further his ministry and things that we should pick up from that. So if you would go back with me to Romans 12:13, since you kept your finger on it, I didn't make a slide for this. So it's a core verse. That was a joke too. This is from the NET Bible, and it says, contribute to the needs of saints, pursue hospitality. Some of you may have an NIV practicing hospitality, but the Greek word is dioko. Like I said, I don't speak Greek. But it means to strive or pursue. It's much more vigorous than practicing. It's one thing to practice a sport, it's another thing to really pursue that sport. We normally don't think of it as pursuing hospitality, but it's telling us that we should go out and we should seek opportunities to be hospitable. The New Testament tells us, God tells us to pursue righteousness, pursue good, to pursue peace, and to pursue love. And I have all verses to reference that if you want to see later. Now if we go to 1 Peter, if you flip back over there, Peter says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, in Peter's time, Christians were facing persecution. They were literally being killed. And he knew that they would have to love each other and really bond with each other to survive. And part of that was having each other in your homes. And having each other in your home shows the people that you love them. And he says, do that without complaining. Now, should we do everything probably without complaining? Probably should, but specifically says there. Bob Smith, he's a professor at Bethel College, and he witnesses to a lot of Muslim people, says it like this. He says, you know, 90% of evangelism is love. Sharing our home is one of the most loving and memorable things that we can do to help communicate the message of God's love. Kids seem to understand this because, you know, my kids, they Luke wanted me to mention them, so I guess I will. They'll have anybody over. They don't care if their room's messy, which it normally is, but they just want to be with friends, and they'll do it every day. And I guess that's why Jesus says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You see, hospitality is how church life happens. It's if we're not hospitable to each other, and we just show up on Sundays for an hour and a half and sleep through somebody's sermon, then we're missing out on it. This is how it happened in the early church. I'm going to read Acts 2:42 and 46 and 47. It's a slide. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all those people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. So there were no temples. There were no real priests. There were just some apostles, some elders. And there was no church. So where do they do all this? Well, actually, the first Gentile converts happened in a home. And it was the home of Cornelius. See, in Acts 10:12, it records that Cornelius invited some of his friends and some of his family over to his house. Sorry. And Peter came over and actually evangelized to him. Now, don't ask Dan to come over to everybody's house to evangelize to your friends. He expects you to do it on your own. He's told you that before. But that's how church happened. That's probably why in 1 Timothy 3:2, it tells, you know, qualifications for elders is that you must be hospitable and be an able teacher, because you're going to be a teacher in your home. There's a book called Hospitality Commands, written by Alexander Strouch. I'll read this to you to paraphrase this, because I think he says it well. When we practice hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, home, finances, food, privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our lives. So hospitality is always costly. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand. Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of a local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only theory. Through hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, and comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for any human to understand. If you want to see a change in this building, invite everybody in this room to your house once this year. And you'll get to know everybody, first of all, but you'll develop some friendships with people that you don't have right now. And I guarantee you'll see a change in this building. Not only that, reach out to, you know, we got a lot of university students at A&M and Blinn. Invite them over to your home. You know, they don't have anybody to cook a home-cooked meal for them. Invite them in. Cook a home-cooked meal for them. Invite them to your table and share. Hebrews says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." It's referring to Abraham and Lot, of course, how they entertained angels by inviting people to their house. And you never know what you're going to get out of that, because I guarantee you, if you're hospitable, it's going to be more rewarding to you than it is to the other people. For one thing, you get a clean house, right? Yeah, because when you clean up the last 30 minutes before somebody comes over, it stays clean for at least 30 minutes after they leave, right? Yeah. Here's a story that I want to read to you once again out of the Hospitality Commands by Alexander Strouch. An elderly single woman now attends our church, related an experience to me that dramatically illustrates why we need fresh teaching on the subjects of Christian hospitality. At one time in her life, she had to travel more than an hour by bus every Sunday to attend a small suburban church. Each week after the Sunday morning service, she would eat alone in a restaurant and then spend the entire afternoon in a park or library so she could attend the evening service. She did this for 4 years. What left her with sour memories of this church was the fact that in 4 years, no one invited her home to eat a Sunday afternoon meal or to rest. It wasn't until she announced she was leaving that an elderly woman in the church invited her home on her final Sunday. It doesn't matter how good or how bad, in this case, we preach up here, what kind of worship we have, or what kind of programs we have. If we don't invite people over to our homes and get involved in their lives, they're not going to be here. I challenge you today. Invite people over to your homes. In the next couple of weeks, invite somebody that hasn't been to your house over to your home and get to know them a little bit better. Matter of fact, you can do it today. You can invite somebody out to lunch today and you can talk about how bad the preaching was. I mean, why talk alone when you can talk with somebody else, right? Okay. When you open your home and you make time for other people, you're saying that you mean something to them, they mean something to you, that you love them, and you're being more like Jesus. And don't wait for somebody to roof stomp you to be invited in.
Well, we're just going to sing a little here. You stand and sing with us one more time. We're going to go back to Be Thou My Vision, which is number 562 in your hymnal.